This morning, as we are looking at Scripture, we're going to be looking at the 21st chapter of Matthew. But in that, I want us to see that there is a particular importance of things, and there is purpose in all that Jesus has done. The title of our message this morning, as we have gathered here, is the passion of the palms. And it was definitely a passionate thing that Jesus done in entering the city of Jerusalem on that day. It was not something that was done by accident. It was not something that was done because it was planned out and Jesus was just following along to somebody's plan. That really is what was happening. But it was such a complete plan that Jesus was doing exactly what the Father had had planned for him to do and is set for him to do. And so as we look at this morning, I want us to really understand that there is a whole lot here going on. And as Jesus enters the city, it's not just an event of him entering. Folks, Jesus enters the city with passion. And to this morning, we have stood here and we've sung together, we've celebrated, and part of that passion is what we were celebrating. We were involved with what was going on this morning. And we should be involved in what is going on as God enters into our lives and does the things in our lives that he has planned for us, just like God set up for Jesus to do the things in this world that he had planned. Now, as we see Jesus coming in, I want you to get a picture of him coming in as he's this time in Jerusalem. Right now, they're getting ready to celebrate the Passover. This coming week for the Jews is Passover week. And for us, it's Easter week, or getting ready for Easter, Holy Week, we call it. And in this, the Jews would have gathered at the temple there in Jerusalem, and Jesus making one final appearance at the temple at the Passover time is coming into the city. But as he comes in, he's more than just a weary traveler coming to Jerusalem. He is the ultimate Passover lamb. That's why he is entering so ceremonially and in a particular way. But we also have to see, when we look at Jesus entering Jerusalem, is that we have to know that he enters here, and that as he does, he is the rightful heir of David's throne. And in doing all of these things, the way he enters, he fully fulfills Zechariah's prophecy at Zechariah 9:9. This is Jesus's triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And the whole city was abuzz about what was going on that day. You see, it was a big day in Jerusalem. Pontius Pilate also entered the city about the same time Jesus did, but Pontius Pilate came in through the western gate as Jesus was coming in through the eastern gate. And those of us who've had the privilege of knowing Christianity for all of our lives, you realize that this is something we celebrate every year. The celebration of Jesus's triumphant entry is very important to us. And we know all of these very familiar things that are going on. Palm Sunday, as we call it, is recorded in all four Gospels. And so we get a little different view of it here, with particular points being important to one writer that was maybe not as much to another writer. But all of them show the donkey and the colt, the disciples' clothes being draped across to make Jesus a little more comfortable on the ride, the crowd strewing their garments along the way and waving palm branches, even throwing some of them down for the donkey to step on to make the donkey's way more smooth and less linear. All of those things we know about. The crowd crying aloud, Hosanna. Three of the four Gospels tell us that they were crying, blessed is the he that comes in the name of the Lord. And we know that they were also the same lips of the people who just 4 days later cried, crucify him. As we look at this gospel message together, I invite you to turn to Matthew 21, and we'll begin at verse 1. Matthew 21, and beginning in verse 1. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on the colt, the foal of a donkey, or the colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them out on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of God! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. This is the gospel of our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God. In looking at this scripture this morning, Palm Sunday is a Sunday that I think for a lot of Christians really does not get the proper place it deserves in our understanding. Yes, we celebrate it every year. Yes, we wave palm branches. We know all of that's coming. But we need to really look at the significance of Palm Sunday. And I invite you to do that with me this morning. You see, Palm Sunday is a very important theological time, a day, really, for us, especially for us. And it should be an incredible worship experience. At the same time, it can be hard to grasp and to really understand what is going on here as Jesus makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But a man named Justin Martyr thought that this event was so important that included it in his first letter of apologetics, dated 156 AD. He used the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy here by Jesus to help show, to help give proof that Jesus was the Son of God. You see, he wanted Rome to know for a fact who Jesus was and the significance of his life. And the question is for us, do we see it? And considering that, why did Messiah ride into the city on a colt instead of a horse? Why did he come with palm branches instead of a spear? Why does he enter that Jerusalem hornet's nest on that exact day? The one thing which is interesting to note is the contrast between Rome and Jesus. Now, Rome was, of course, in control militarily there. And on this same day, at about the same time, Pontius Pilate, the procurator, the one in charge of the Roman legions, was entering the city. You see, Pilate didn't like Jerusalem. It was a nasty place to him. He didn't want to be there. He much preferred his palace right on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea there at Caesarea Maritima, a beautiful place. And today, still beautiful, the ruins of it are. The mosaics still on the ground in some places, and parts of it overwashed by the Mediterranean Sea and the tide, as the tide ebbs and flows there. It's still remarkably well kept. It was a beautiful place. And so Pilate lived and had his being there. But on certain times of the year, it was necessary for him to come to Jerusalem. And this was the foremost of those times. You see, during this time, this Passover time, when the Jews gathered to celebrate the Passover, they were remembering how Jesus, how God had led them through the desert, out of slavery into Egypt. He had made them a nation unto themselves and given them a purpose. And they celebrated this at the Passover. And so there was an air of insurrection in the air. There was the fear from the Romans that this would be the time that the Jews would decide that they were going to become their own nation again and start a war there. And so to combat that, to let the Jews know who was powerful and what was what, each year, Pilate or the procurator came into Jerusalem with his armies. They marched in, marching in step. Pilate, this time, rode on a horse, no doubt some beautiful steed. He had with him all the extravagant glory of imperial power, the horses, the chariots, the colorful robes, the gleaming armor. And with the army, it was a spectacle to behold. I'm sure that people all throughout the city of Jerusalem, and it's really not that big. If you've ever been there, you know, because on a trip there, we usually walk around the city in one day. It's likely that people all over the city could hear the marching of the army in step as they marched together. It would have let everybody in the city know who was there and what the purpose was to maintain order. And that was important to them. But then from the east, there is another procession coming in to Jerusalem about that same time. Jesus in an ordinary robe, riding on a donkey, a young donkey. You see, this is a new kind of king, not a king of war, but a king of peace. Amen. All four gospels include this incredible event, and this means that it must be especially significant. And we're told that there were massive crowds there in Jerusalem because people traveled to Jerusalem for this event. It was required that if you were able to, you come to Jerusalem to celebrate. This is the only place that you could offer the proper offerings in the temple there at Jerusalem. And at least one time in your lifetime, you had to come and to participate in that if you were a good Jew. Everybody worked toward that. And then if you were not incapacitated, you were expected to come as often as possible. And so we have people there, and they spread their cloaks on the road before the donkey to walk on, like a modern day red carpet. And then verse 10 of the scripture we read this morning tells us that the whole city was stirred. The Gospel of John adds a little interesting tidbit onto the end of this description. And it says that the Pharisees were said at the end of this, "This is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." As we noted last week, the religious leaders were scared to death of Jesus. You see, if the whole world, in fact, started flocking to him, they couldn't control him. They had already tried, and every time they tried to put any control on him, he would do or say something that was unexpected and that they couldn't have any counter for. He had outwitted them and outfoxed them. He had outmaneuvered them and showed them that he was someone to be contended with. And so they were afraid of all that he could do and all that he might do because they couldn't control it. And folks, we remember last week we talked about how the Pharisees and the religious leaders were in place and they had great jobs and they had the respect of the people because of their position. But it was all very fragile. If they didn't keep the peace in Jerusalem, if they didn't make sure that the people stayed under control, then that Roman army that marched in from the other side would take control. And in taking control, it might cost them even their lives. Not only their jobs. These Pharisees, these religious leaders were adamant that Jesus had to be controlled, especially during this time. What would happen if Jesus continued on like this? You see, these people could not see through the physical to see the spiritual truth that was unfolding before them. They were so caught up in their position, their point of view, their comfort, that they could not see what God was doing in the world. Oh my. How many times, folks, have we been guilty of the same thing? How many times have we, as Christ followers, as believers in the Lord, cannot see through the things that come before us and get in the way of our relationship with him so that we can see what he's doing? Amen? See, I know that he's working, but sometimes I get so caught up in the living of the life that I'm not able to see it properly and follow him. These religious leaders, they wanted him gone before he had messed up the entire apple cart. Fear is a terrible thing, and it will cause people to do terrible things to one another. Fear is the cause of wars and conflicts, and it's at the root of just about everything bad that is at work in this world. It is also one of Satan's primary tools. And yet, 1 John chapter 4 tells us that fear and love are incompatible. They don't go together. Fear is why bullies bully. Fear is why we discriminate against people that don't look like us or sound like us or think like us or live like us. Fear is that thing that keeps us from being all that we can be in the presence of God. When our power and our possessions and our egos are at stake, it can lead to murder in very cruel ways. The Pharisees feared that the whole world would go after Jesus. Isn't it ironic that that's exactly why God sent them into start with, so that the whole world could go after him? And that's exactly what the Pharisees were so afraid of. He came to save the world that God so loves. He came to save you and me. And so he rode a donkey into the city of Jerusalem that day. And when he did, folks, as the people were praising him and waving branches and shouting, Hosanna, Jesus knew that he was riding to his death. Jesus was not disillusioned. Jesus did not think suddenly that they were going to proclaim him king and everything was going to work out. Jesus knew that he would be left alone with his tormentors. He knew that the authorities would arrest him and take him into custody. He knew that he would be crucified, and he knew exactly what that meant. You see, crucifixion was more than just a way for Rome to have a state-sponsored means of death. It was intended to demean and to humiliate someone who was going through the process. It was a slow death that often took days. If they hung a healthy person up on a cross, it could take them days to die, or over a day at least. It was cruel. The most horrible thing that Rome could think to do to a person to show that everything was under their thumb. And Jesus was riding into Jerusalem on a Sunday, knowing full well that by Friday he would hang on a cross. And on that day, the Roman soldiers stripped him naked and held a mock coronation. Let me set the scene of that for you for just a little bit here. You see, they brought a robe out to him, no doubt one of the soldiers' robes, and then they decided that their newly robed king would need to have a crown. And so they twisted some thorn branches together, and not just thorns like from a rose bush, but a thorn from a tree that the thorns are like this long. And they twisted it together in some makeshift circle, and they placed it on his head. And instead of, to make sure that it didn't come off, they pressed it in so that it dug into the flesh. Then, as they done that, they put a reed in his hand to mimic a royal scepter. And then three of the four Gospels tell us that they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And I'm sure that they saluted or bowed to make the mockery complete. Now, folks, I know that these things are not pleasant for any of us, but it is essential for us to have the reality of what was going on and what Jesus knew as a picture in our mind in order to get a clear glimpse of the tragic circumstances of the day, and to know fully that Jesus knew what he was in for as he rode that donkey into Jerusalem. You see, Jesus could have destroyed all of his killers with just a single word. He spoke and the world came into existence. Folks, he could have spoken and everybody who wanted to do any harm to him could be gone, simply cease to exist if he chose to do that. But no, he took the shame and he took the humiliation onto himself. Then he even forgave them as he gasped for breath on that cross. The suffering and death of Jesus Christ is meant to affect us deeply. It is to be a mirror held up to our souls to remind us all of our brokenness and how far God will go to rescue us from being lost. See, Jesus's suffering and death and resurrection was not an accident. He chose the path. He knew that it would end this way. And as I see that he was stripped of his clothes, my mind's eye tells me that he stood there naked as if to say, "Do you see how far God is willing to go to get your attention? To call you, to show you his love?" Paul writes in Romans 5:8, he says, "God proves his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then, you know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life." We're told in our gospel lesson this morning that Jesus' ride in Jerusalem took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "See," it says, "your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Well, now, folks, this is a direct quote from Zechariah 9:9, and it completely fulfills that prophecy. But I want to tell you that Jesus entering into this city this day, at this time, filled more prophecy than this. Because Jesus was already marching toward Golgotha. He was already on his way there, and this was just a stop along the way. Can I get an amen? You see, as Jesus come into this kingdom, into this Jerusalem, he was king. And therefore, he is the descendant of David. He is fulfilling scripture that was given to us in 1 Kings and the promise that was given to David that he was always have someone to sit on his throne. The thing of it is, kings don't go to the cross. Kings didn't even go near Golgotha. Kings don't get stripped of their robes. Kings don't lose their undergarments for all to see. Kings don't get executed like criminals. Everything's backwards here that's going on with our king. But folks, it is not. It's not, because that is exactly what love does. And folks, God is love. And that's what the good shepherd does in order to rescue the lost sheep. And folks, Jesus is our good shepherd. When we try and fathom how great the love of God is, let us consider that Jesus did all of this on purpose. It was the plan. If you read back to the 20th chapter, just the chapter before this of Matthew's gospel, it tells us there that Jesus took the 12 and he spoke to them, his inner circle there, and he spoke to them plainly. And it says, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Folks, he done it on purpose. The thing of it is that strikes me so hard as I read chapter 20 there, is the very next thing that happens is James and John's mom stands up and says, "When you get to heaven, do you think my son's considered alive and left?" They didn't even know what was going on. The disciples didn't. They were in a fog, even though Jesus spoke to them in plain Hebrew. It should have been clear. And then Jesus comes to give himself up. Not in the sense that he threw in the towel, no, because he was in control. He came to Jerusalem that day knowing the soldiers would get him, knowing those nails would pierce his hand. And you know what, folks? The real scandal of Christianity is that Jesus wanted sin to crush him rather than crushing you and me. The worst thing that I've ever done, the things that we have all done, the things that we've committed, all the hurt and all the damage that we've caused throughout our lives, Jesus would rather have it stuck through his hands than to reach the eternal courtroom as a charge against us. If you're tired of sin trapping you in life, tired of looking back with regret, tired of hurting people, tired of trying to be good enough, yet knowing you just can't get there. Well, folks, I've got some good news for you this morning. It's Palm Sunday, and our King comes through the gate, and he comes into the city, and he's coming into that city. He comes into our lives. He's just that willing to come into our lives individually. He loves us so much that he came into the city that day. And he still loves us so much that he will enter our wreck of the lives that we have so that he can help clean them up, so that he can help make us what he designed us to be to start with. He doesn't bring a spear because forgiveness can only happen on a cross. You see, Christ has to die in order for us to live. It is so ironic that we have to die in order for Christ to live within us. Folks, are you willing to commit to him in a way that he has already committed to you? Are you willing to love him fully as he has loved you fully? You see, this whole thing about forgiveness is dark and difficult work. It's given to people that don't deserve it. It's free. Forgiveness is. It's a gift. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, what we're doing is asking him to forgive our sins as he hung on the cross. And then we're given the greatest gift anyone could ever know. We experience freedom Freedom from those things that we cannot rid ourselves of. And we get just a taste of what is God's agape, God's unconditional love for us and for all humanity. And if we're paying attention to all that's going on when we accept Jesus and when we bring him into our lives, folks, we then too are moved and enabled to forgive anybody, anything that has got we have against them.
Mm-hmm.
Now, folks, I want to tell you just plainly, if you're gathered here with us this morning and there's somebody that you cannot forgive of something, you might be in the wrong place. Because what Scripture tells us is, go and make it right with them and then come back. Now, folks, you have been forgiven every single thing that you have ever done against God in the blood of Jesus as he hung on the cross. And he asked us, you remember what it says in the prayer that Jesus gave us? Forgive us our trespasses. What? As we forgive those who trespass. Do you want the full forgiveness of God in your life? I know I do. Do you need it in your life? I know I do. Then, folks, I encourage you to make sure that forgiveness is a part of your being. And it can only be there if Jesus Christ comes into your life. And I like to think of it just like he rode into Jerusalem, humbly but powerfully, strong and godly. He will come into your life. And just like he made a difference for the people in Jerusalem on that day, they were shouting and singing and praising God just because he was there. We too will have a difference made in our lives. Oh, what a difference it will make. This morning, as we have gathered here and we remember these events, I invite you to come forward. We're going to be serving communion, serving Holy Communion. And the altar rail is going to be open. Both sides of it, actually, as far as you can come on this side. And I invite you to bow here. And maybe conscientiously today, instead of asking prayers maybe for your neighbors or the things that are going on in the world, I want to invite you specifically to ask prayers for yourself, for your salvation. Ask God to come fresh into your heart, to come call you fresh in you, to let you know the very presence of him in your life. And then be open to see the change that he will make. I invite you this morning to recommit your life to Jesus as you come forward and receive Holy Communion. And on that, as we observe Holy Communion this morning, we're going to do it a little differently than we do. We're going to have two stations for the juice. And so we'll come up the center aisle like we normally do, and I'll be standing here, and I will give you the bread. And then from there, you can go either direction. The people on this side, ideally, would go this direction. We move the organ so you can get around. The grates in the floor will support your weight. I stood on them. I jumped up on them yesterday, okay? I'm completely on it. It will hold you, all right? And I want you not to be afraid of walking on that. It will hold you up. And so we're going to have a juice station here and a juice station here. You can come either way you want. That means both aisles can come down the center together. And we can go through our communion process, I hope, a little more smoothly. We're going to move this microphone and move that cord and get that out of the way for when we serve Holy Communion. But folks, this morning, Palm Sunday is important to us. And we should allow it to take the precedence that it needs, to give it the place that it needs in the world, and realize that Jesus comes for us. He came into the city for us that day. He comes into our lives for us, that we can know him, and therefore the fullness of life. Amen and amen.